الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحابته أجمعين. The first question is what happens to the souls of the bodies of those who are burnt, drowned, plane crash, etc. Also it has with the bodies that are not discovered. And the answer, inshallah, is the same thing that happens to everyone else's body. That the barzakh is not necessarily the grave. If the person is in the water, then that's their barzakh. The person is in the air, for instance, if he's an astronaut, and his tube, like you see in some of these space movies, the person's connecting tube from them gets disconnected from the ship, and they float out into the space. Wherever the person is, that's their barzakh. The person is eaten up by a tiger, their barzakh is still the same, because that life is different from this life. We should never relate the two. The barzakh is going to happen anyway. Those trials, all those things are going to happen anyway. It doesn't make any difference. Even if they're cremated, it doesn't make any difference. What if the person is a fasiq, how will his period in the grave be like? If he's a kafir and he's a fasiq, it's going to be the way we just described before lunch. If he's a Muslim and he's a fasiq, it's going to be the way we described. That's it. And Allah knows best. Is the soul aware of things around him? Also, will the soul be able to meet other souls in the grave? We don't have any texts, authentic or unauthentic, that I know of, that says that souls are going to be meeting each other in the grave. I don't know of anything, so there's nothing I can say about this. As for if the soul is aware of things around him, I don't know of any text that says the souls are aware of what is around them except when the people walk away. And that's it. And it's only at that time. But some people stretch it to saying they can hear anything. Cars going by or things like this. But this seems to be not substantiated. And Allah knows best. If you die in jihad, do you skip the trials in the grave or the day of judgment? I think the person means if you die shaheed, because the person can die in jihad and not be shaheed. Just because they die in jihad doesn't mean they're shaheed. And the answer is yes. If they die shaheed, and only Allah knows who the shaheed is, and that's why the Prophet in the hadith in al-Bukhari told us, don't call the person shaheed, because you don't know. So we have to be real careful with that. Malcolm X was shaheed, and Hassan al-Banna was shaheed, and Sayyid Qutb was shaheed. We don't know. You can't say that. What will be the outcome of those who can answer those questions, however they are not one of the saved sect? The outcome of the people who are Muslims will be exactly what we described in the hadith. As far as being saved sect or not, I'll leave that to the people of knowledge to answer. I don't know. What about the Muslims who do not act as Muslims and they imitate the kuffar? Will they be treated like the kafirs? Absolutely not. No, the Muslim will get some of the punishments that the kuffar get, but by them imitating the kuffar doesn't mean that they're going to be treated like the kuffar in the grave. No. وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ الْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى مُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. Allah will never give the disbelievers away over the believers, in this life or the next. But some of the punishments that are designated for the Muslims who did what they shouldn't have been doing in this life, they'll get that. But as for getting the same punishment as the kuffar, the exact punishment, Allah will never do that, because the Muslim is always preferred over the disbelievers, in this life and the next. The punishment, this one I couldn't understand, the punishment in the grave, is it going to be, the punishment in the grave, is it going to be in the body or the soul? Both. You remember in the description, it says, تُعَادُ رُوحُهُ إِلَى جَسَدِهِ, that the soul is going to be returned to its body, and the crushing of the right rib to the left side and the left side to the right side, all this is sensual and physical. It's the soul and the body. And Allah knows best. What happens if a Muslim is not given a janazah due to the ignorance of their family? it's possible, and it says buried like a non-believer. It's I don't know what's going to happen to the Muslim. The Muslim is still questioned. Them not having a janazah has no bearing on their questioning or the interrogation in the grave. As for the family, Allah musta'an. May Allah make all of our families practice this deen and bury their Muslim loved ones the way they should be buried. Is it from the sunnah or is it permissible to return to the home or masjid after the burial and dine with the Muslim and Kafir relatives of the dead person? Please explain the manner in which this is done, if it is done by the believers. As far as the dining is concerned, if you mean that someone comes to feed the family, and this is from the sunnah, and if there's kuffar, relatives, I can't see anything from Islam that would bar the kuffar relatives of going to the house. As for the masjid, I don't know about the masjid. We know about the home from the text of the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but as far as the masjid, I don't know anything about this. What happens to someone who dies just before accepting Islam? To the best of my knowledge, anyone who dies just before accepting Islam, he makes the Shahada and he dies, they go to Jannah. That's it. That's all I know. Unless someone knows anything else, that's all I know. And there are a lot of people who this happened to in Islam, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we also know, since we mentioned about the Shaheed, I'd like to add this. We know, for instance, the companion Hanzala, radiallahu anhu, he had just been intimate with his wife, and he heard the battle cry for jihad. He ran out of the house and didn't even get a chance to make the ghusl. He ran out of the house and he died. The Prophet said, leave your companion, don't watch him because the angels are watching him now. So we ask Allah to make the men die in jihad. What about if the person intends to and he puts it off? The person who intends to make the shahada, but they put it off. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah." Whoever says la ilaha illallah enters paradise. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was the relator of that hadith, says, and whoever doesn't say it doesn't go to Jannah. So I don't know about the niyyah, but the Prophet said whoever says la ilaha illallah goes to Jannah. How long is the punishment of the grave? إلى يوم يبعثون, until the people are resurrected. That's how long the punishment is, until the day of resurrection. What is the point of a test after a test? That is, at deathbed he already knows where he's going, then the grave questioning, then the windows to heaven and hell, I think they meant the doors to heaven and hell, then the handing of the books in the right hand and the left, the black and white, the faces, the sirat, etc. The only thing I can say about this is Allah is fa'alu lima yurid. Allah is the doer of what he wants. That's the way he set it up. I can't say why. Sami'na wa ata'na, we hear and we obey, we accept it. I don't know the reason why. Allah just does what he wants to do. And that's it. Can you speak about Abu Talib's death? How good deeds are meaningless without first acknowledgement of Allah and his messenger? I think on the contrary that Abu Talib's death would be a proof that good deeds will get you either a reward or lighten your punishment. And only in his case this is known, that we know from him helping the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and protecting him and helping him in the mission and helping Islam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he would be in the dahdah min al-nar, that he would be in the shallow part of the hellfire. And we all know his punishment, and he'll think, even though his punishment is ahwan, it's the least of the punishments, The people who receive his punishment will think it's the worst, which is his shoes burning until it boils his brain, up to his brain, and it boils his brain. And this is what he gets, being in the shallow part of the hellfire, for helping the prophet, but that's specifically for him from the prophet's intercession, specifically and only for him. We can't say now someone else and today did some good deeds for Islam that they're going to get this reward. We can't say that. Because Allah does use criminals, non-Muslims, and even some Muslims, to support his deen, as the Prophet ﷺ said in Hadith in al-Bukhari, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُؤَيِّدُ هَذَا الدِّينَ بِالرَّجِلِ الْفَاجِرِ, that Allah will use a criminal individual to support this deen. Doesn't necessarily mean they're going to get rewarded though. When a believer's soul is passing because of a severe sickness, can another believer remind him of the Shahada? It's wajib on the believer to remind him, to make talqeen, to remind the person, as the Prophet said, لَقِّنُوهُ, make him say, La ilaha illallah. As for the people who are already dead, we find some Muslims standing over the person's grave, and they're already dead, saying, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha, as though the person can say it. This is not from the Sunnah of the Messenger. A lot of persons dead. I mean, there's nothing you can tell them to say now. It's over. Also, the question was, when our soul is, I think it says, at rest, will we die with a darkness or live with the light of Allah? And that one, I really didn't understand. And that is the question. But I'd like to make some comments on some things that I said, some clarifications. One is when we mentioned that the unauthentic hadith, as Imam al-Nawawi and others have mentioned that this hadith is unauthentic, of saying from it we, when they throw the dirt, from it we have taken you, to it we will return you, and from it we'll take you again. I didn't want anyone to understand that I meant that you don't throw the dirt, the three handfuls of dirt. That's part of the sunnah. It's the verse from Surah Taha along with, accompanying the throwing of the dirt. It's unauthentic. The throwing of the dirt is from the sunnah. That was the first thing. The second thing is about the sandals, and I mentioned about the shoes. This means that they'll be able to hear them going away. In other words, that will be something that will happen actually. And it doesn't necessarily mean the shoes or sandals or anything like that. And there was one other thing that I couldn't remember. And I think that's it. Inshallah. That goes with the coordinators. Am I taking any more questions? Where is there, brother?
One more.
This is it. Can you expound on how the two angels punish everyone who's in the grave, or do they have help from other angels? For instance, do they punish more than one person at the same time, or do they punish people at one time? I'd like to answer this in two ways, with no disrespect to the brother. And he knows me, I wouldn't disrespect him, not intentionally, inshallah. Number one, the text says the two angels. That's number one. Number two, I think we should be more concerned with not being punished than how many angels do it. And Allah knows best. Now, we'd like to begin this segment on the judgment. I think it's entitled Descriptions of the Day of Judgment. We don't have a lot of time because I went over, and some people might say I went overboard with the discussion about the ruh, about the soul and the death. And before we begin, there was something that I wanted to do in my going overboard, was to mention some of the signs of death, some of the good signs, a good end. That's what we wanted to mention. I didn't get a chance to do it, and may the coordinators please forgive me. I apologize, because I think this is something that will help our hearts to know some of the signs of a good end, because there's signs of a good end and there's signs of a bad end when the person is dying. Some of them that I can remember is the person dying saying La ilaha illallah. The person says La ilaha illallah when they're dying, and then they die. This is definitely a good sign.
also the person dying on the day of Jumu'ah or the night of Jumu'ah. And what we mean by the night of Jumu'ah, we mean what we call Thursday night. What we mean Thursday night. Thursday night or the next day, which is the day of Jumu'ah. This is all authenticated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's narrations for this from the Quran and the Sunnah. Also, the person who dies from tuberculosis or pleurisy. And I've had pleurisy twice, and I have the tuberculosis inactive germ in my chest right now. So I'm not going to make a dua, but because I want to live as long as I can. But that's one of the signs of a good end. Also, the woman, when she's delivering a child and she dies, and having, when she delivers a child. And we know this is very excruciating, and to die at that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that she's shahida, she's a shaheed. And this should let us once again be very conscious of how we treat our wives, and how we treat our mothers, and how we treat women in general. Also, one of the signs of an end that's good is a person having sweat on their forehead. A person has sweat on their forehead when they die, this is a good sign. It's a good sign. Also, a person who dies drowning. I remember 2 years ago when I went to one of the Quran and Sunnah Society conferences in Ohio, I believe it was, and we went to the poolside because they had an emergency. There was a young brother, about 10 years old, maybe 9 or 10 years old, maybe 11, who they were pumping his stomach, pumping his chest, trying to revive him. This is the first time in my life that I saw somebody die right in front of my face. And it's a sight that I hope I never see again. And I remember because Sheikh Muhammad Sayyid Adli, we were together, and he came behind me, and his daughter had just died. And then to watch this little boy die from drowning, and I just, you know, mashallah. This is a good sign that the boy died from drowning. Also, to die from a building collapsing on you. This is a good sign that this happens to someone. And also, dying from fire, being burned up in a fire. This is also another good sign. If there's anyone else that can remind me of any other ones. No, a month of Ramadan has not been stipulated to the best of my knowledge. Oh, sickness. Sickness or stomach sickness, stomach illness. This is also another one, inshallah.
Why are you praying?
Any good action, maybe if someone wants to say Ramadan, that might fit in this. But, you know, implicitly, because any person doing any good action, this is a good sign, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِينَ, the actions are judged by the last thing you do. So then Ramadan might be in the general. It might be. Yeah, you're right. Allah, you better see. So with that, inshallah, we ask Allah now. Yeah. If it's a non-Muslim who's dying like this, to the best of my knowledge, these signs don't pertain to them. The only thing that's going to pertain to them is us knowing that he said La ilaha illallah, or she said La ilaha illallah. Otherwise, those signs are only for the Muslim, including La ilaha illallah. We like to begin with this first aspect, and once again, we're not going to take up a lot of time with this. And you have to excuse me because I'm hoping that some of the brothers or the sisters here who is more skilled in the Arabic language than myself assist me, because I don't have the translation of these verses and these hadiths. I try to stay away from translating verses and hadiths. Really, it scares me. And I'm not trying to scare you because I need some help. So if someone can translate these things and help me, inshallah, we can get along with this this next topic. The issue of the Day of Judgment, Yom al-Qiyamah, or the Day of Resurrection, is something that almost all the religions, they have this as a part of their belief. Almost all of them. I don't know how many religions there are in the world, but to the best of my knowledge, the majority of them have some type of concept of qiyamah, or judgment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fatiha, He mentioned this thing called the Day of Judgment. And some of the scholars of the past, like Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah and some others who are trying to gain our attention, to direct our attention to those things that are inevitable, in explaining Al-Fatiha, he explains how Allah says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And then when we look at this ayah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, that we should feel the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because intrinsically in that one ayah, Allah is showing us that He's done all these things for us. He's given us life, He sustains us, He nourishes us, He cherishes us, He gives us everything that we need, whether we see it or don't see it, and even before we even ask for it. And we didn't ask for these things, these beautiful appearances, to be able to walk and talk, etc. He gives us all of these things. And in that one ayah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the first thing that that type of worship that should come to our mind is the love of Allah. As for Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, from this ayah, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the beneficent, the most merciful, and that we should not despair in the rahmah of Allah. That we should not despair in the rahmah of Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy on us if we believe Allah is going to have mercy on us and have compassion for us and ultimately send us to Jannah. So from Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, we see that we should have hope that Allah is going to forgive us. As for the next ayah, Maliki Yawm al-Din, this ayah, as the ulama of the past have said, indicates fear for us, because Allah is the master of the Day of Judgment, and that we should reflect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might not forgive us, and that He might put us into the hellfire. And Allahumma ajirna min al-nar, O Allah, we ask You to protect us from the hellfire. So this particular day, Yawm al-Din, or Yawm al-Hisab, or Yawm al-Qiyamah, is that particular day that is part of the general term Yawm al-Akhir, the last day. And it's simply called that because that's exactly what it is. It's the last day. It's the day of which every single person shall stand in front of their Lord, our Lord, or Rabbul Alameen, and have to answer for whatever we did. And it reminds me of the Athar Sahih and al-Bukhari, the narration from Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he said, irtahalat al-dunya mudbiratan, wartahalat al-akhira muqbilatan, walikullin wahidatin minhuma bunun, fakunu abna' al-akhira wala takunu abna' al-dunya, fa'inna al-yawm amal wala hisab, wal-ghadan hisab wala amal. Aw kama qaluhu radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that the dunya is going back and the akhirah is coming close. The dunya is going back, it's leaving us. And the akhirah is muqbila, it's coming closer to you. And I mentioned one time before in a khutbah here, I think it was here, or the masjid where Sheikh Adam is, I can't remember, where this little thing, the statement on the side of the rear view mirror. You probably don't notice it. Some of you may not notice it. You're so busy looking in other places, you don't notice the statement. But on the statement, there's a statement on the rear view mirror on the right hand side that says, objects in the mirror are much closer than they appear. And this should remind us, to me, when I saw this, I was reflected one day, I said, man, this is the Akhirah. This is the Day of Judgment. It's getting closer. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, and each one of these worlds, the dunya and the akhirah, has children. He said, so all you Muslims, be children of the akhirah and don't be children of the dunya, because today there is actions without account and tomorrow there's account without action. This is the Day of Judgment. Don't be children of the dunya. As Malik ibn Dinar radiallahu anhu, the second generation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that whoever proposes to the dunya for marriage, the dunya will ask as a dowry from that person its entire deen, and it won't ask for anything other than that. Whoever proposes to the dunya for marriage, the dunya is going to ask you as a sadaq, as a mahar, your deen. And it's not going to ask for anything less than that. These are some of the things we should reflect upon when we think about the Yawm al-Akhir and the Day of Judgment. The first thing we wanted to mention is al-Ba'th and al-Hashr, the resurrection and the gathering. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to gather the people together, his khala'iq, all of his creatures, on Yawm al-Qiyamah for their hisab and their qadah, for their taking account, when Allah will take them to account and He will judge them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, قُلْ بَلَا وَرَبِّي لَتُبْعَثٌ, and this is Surah At-Taghabun. Say, surely by my Lord you will be raised. And I remember, and it just seems like it was yesterday, even though it was 27 years ago, how when I was a mushrik, pagan, a follower of the dishonorable Elijah Muhammad, believing that I was Allah and that all black men were Allah and all white people were devils, like Farrakhan, unbeknownst to many of you, teaches today. We used to believe that there was no resurrection. We used to believe that once you go to the ground, and I remember how many times I argued, and Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana ila al-Islam wa sunnah, praise be to Allah who guided us to Islam and the sunnah, I thank Allah that I didn't die 27 years ago. I didn't die believing that I was Allah. I believed that I was Allah and there was no resurrection, because this is what we were taught. Alhamdulillah. I used to argue with people where I grew up in Newark, New Jersey. Stand on the corner of Broad and Market, downtown Newark, and argue and debate with people. You really believe you're going to be resurrected? This is fairy tale. You remember, right? We used to do this. You actually believe that you're going to be resurrected from the ground? And we used weak arguments, like, did anybody ever come back and tell you how it was on the other side? Arguments like this. At the same time, we were reading the Quran. And some of the verses of resurrection are clear in English, like in Surah Hajj. Do they doubt in the resurrection? When Allah takes them from one stage to this stage to that stage to this stage to that stage, and they come out of their mother's womb, and then He makes them feeble, not knowing anything, then He grows them up and makes them strong and then healthy, and then He sends them back to an abject state of life. And how's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of that verse, He says that He pours water onto the earth, and you saw it barren before that, and lifeless, and then it starts to grow. How can they doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is resurrecting the human being? And that's easy to do, to return us back to the state that we were before we died. It's easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who does whatever He wants, however He wants. So this aspect of resurrection is something that, especially during this season of winter, when we see the trees lifeless, and we're driving down the street or riding on our bicycles or going to work, and sometimes we don't reflect. But just as this tree here at this window is lifeless, in a few more months, inshallah, Allah is going to send down the water, and you're going to see the buds coming out, and then it's going to sprout forth with all types of vegetation, and the flowers are going to bloom. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to do to us. قُلْ بَلَىٰ رَبِّي لَتُبْعَثُنَّ. Surely, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for those brothers and sisters who love studying the Arabic language, Allah says, لَتُبْعَثُنَّ. He uses the noon saqila, the shadda, لَتُبْعَثُنَّ. This is for emphasis, meaning, wallahi, you're going to be resurrected. There's no doubt you're going to be resurrected. Also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I should say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, قُلْ إِنَّ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ. لَمَجْمُوعُونَ إِلَى مِيقَاتِ يَوْمٍ مَعْلُومٍ. They, and this is my rough translation, say to those of old and those of times before, Allah will certainly, or that all will certainly be gathered together for the meeting on that appointed time or that appointed day. So this Ba'ath and this Hashr, when we're going to be resurrected and gathered together, and gathered together, and Al-Ba'ath linguistically means Al-Irsal, to send. Ba'ath means Al-Irsal, means to send, like to send like a message or something like this. This is the day in which all of us are going to be gathered together by Allah after being resurrected. And it's something that's going to happen. Make no doubt about it, it's going to happen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in an authentic narration collected by Imam al-Bukhari in the book of Riqaq, in the section entitled Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grab the earth on the day of resurrection, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يُحْشَرُ النَّاسُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَلَى أَرْضٍ بَيْضَاءَ عَفْرَاءَ كَقُرْصَةٍ نَقِيٍّ لَيْسَ فِيهَا عَلَمٌ لِأَحَدٍ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that the human being on the day of resurrection is going to be raised on this type of barren white earth. And they're going to be like a pure drop that's not going to have any mark on it known to anyone. The scholars of Islam, and alhamdulillah, we have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have some of these books that have been written in Arabic translated into English, even though some of my companions and friends, they disagree with me. They say that these translations are something that should not be done as prolifically as they're being done, because it takes the Muslims away from learning Arabic. And it has some validity. But alhamdulillah, we should take advantage of some of those books that have been translated into English. And one of the books I think that they sell here is the excerpts of what Ibn Kathir has said, who was one of the scholars of the past, rahimahullah, on the signs of the Day of Judgment. And even though they have been translated into English, and you lose, of course, translating from any language to another language, still the description of the Day of Judgment is very vivid, even in English. And I would suggest that some of you who don't have the ability to read Arabic, that you get some of these books so that we can ponder over them and reflect over them, so that it can change us. It can change our behavior. And I'm the first that needs his behavior changed. That it can change our behavior so that we can be more reflective and more conscious of that impending day of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring us back and produce us, as he says, كَمَا بَدَأْنَا أَوَّلَ خَلْقٍ نُعِيدٍ. Even as we produce the first creation, we shall produce a new one. The next aspect after the Ba'ath and the Hashr, after the resurrection and the gathering, is Al-Hisab. Al-Hisab. And Al-Hisab, for lack of better translation, is the reckoning or the account. Al-Hisab linguistically means Al-Adad. Means numbering or counting. I remember one time one of the brothers whose English was not as good as his Arabic, because he was Arabic speaking. Sometimes people have difficulty in translating. And the word hisab means account, also like you have an account in the bank account. And the word hisab also can be mean like arithmetic. And the brother was saying, he was asking, I wonder how much money I have in my arithmetic. Because he couldn't figure out how to translate the word hisab. I wonder how much money I have in my arithmetic in the bank. Al-Hisab, according to the scholars of Islam, Islamically means إِطْلَاعُ اللَّهِ عِبَادَهُ عَلَىٰ أَعْمَالِهِمْ, is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to review the actions of his slaves. And if you ever have been, for those of you who were in the armed forces, or I've ever been in any type of military or paramilitary group or organization, you know how it is, and I've never been, but I graduated from the Maryland State Maryland State Corrections Academy. So I got a glimpse of how some of you people may have been in the Army or the Navy or Marines. When you're standing in front of someone, your commanding officer, and you have to stand at attention, and your shoes have to be shining like glass, and everything, your tie and everything has to be spotless, no lint, nothing. I mean, you have to be what we may call perfect. And then the person comes and excuse this video, which I really didn't want to be videoed anyway. The person comes and he's standing in front of me and he does this. And he goes down the line, he looks at you. He looks like this. From head to toe. Some of you brothers remember this, right? He looks at you from head to toe. And if he finds anything, did you shave today, soldier? What's that on your lapel? Why is your button not buttoned, soldier? Are you a girl or are you a man? Or something like this, right? Probably worse than that, right, Imam Darrell?
No answer.
Can you imagine for everything that you've done and some of the things you can't remember that you did, you've forgotten, you're going to stand in front of Allah for your hisab? Can you imagine this, brothers? That you're going to stand in front of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, who doesn't have to look you up and down like this. He already knows. He knows what you did. He knows why you did it. He knows what you didn't do and why you didn't do it. He knows the things that you forgot that you did and the things that you neglected to do. This is hisab. And to this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna ilayna iyabahum, thumma inna alayna hisabuhum. Hisabahum. To us belongs their return, and on us, the duty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your reckoning, your taking account. Looking you up and down, checking you out. What did you do on this day? What did you do on that day? You did this, you did that. This within itself is a tremendous event. It's a tremendous event. Tremendous. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's going to favor some people. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Allahumma hasibni hisaban yasira. Oh Allah, take account on me, take reckoning on me, and make it an easy reckoning. Make it an easy reckoning. Make my hisab, hisaban yasira. Make it an easy, gentle reckoning. And Allah, for sure, is going to give that to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a lot of things we can mention about this hisab because it goes on and on and on. These things in the books of Aqidah, of Tawheed, there are innumerable pieces of information, and we don't want to take up a lot of time, but we would like to say before moving on to the next aspect is that the hisab for some people won't happen. That there are 70,000 people, and may Allah make you and me one of those 70,000 that won't have any hisab. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Sab'una alfan min hadhihi al-umma minhum 'Ukashah ibn Muhsan yadkhuluna al-jannah bila hisabin wa la 'adhab." Allahu Akbar. 70,000 from this ummah, which gives the indication that there might be people from the other umam, Musa, Isa, Ibrahim, etc., who also might have this reward. 70,000 from this ummah, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't say Dawood Adib. He said Ukasha ibn Muhsan. Ukasha is going to be one of those people that's going to enter into the Jannah بلا حساب ولا عذاب, with no account and no punishment. Allahu Akbar. And we all know the famous hadith that they were standing around the Prophet and he mentioned this, alayhi salatu wasalam, 70,000 from this ummah with no hisab and no azab. And then Ukasha said, may I be one of them, O Rasulullah, am I one of them? He said, you are one of them. And then the next person came and he said, well, what about me, Rasulullah? And what did the Prophet say? Sabaqaka Ukasha. Uh-oh, Ukasha already beat you to it. He already beat you to it. Allahu Akbar. The next event after this is Al-Mawazin, Al-Mizan, the scales. Al-Mawazin, or the plural of the word Mizan, is that thing in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection will have the deeds of the people, of their worshippers, of his worshippers, put on this thing called Mizan, and they will be weighed. They will be weighed. The deeds will be weighed. And we don't want to get into dialectics or into anything philosophical. Will it be the deeds? Will the deeds be real? Or will they be figurative? Or will it be the deeds and the person put on the scale? The most important thing, as we mentioned with the other question that the brother asked before this, is that we should make sure, while we're alive, that our deeds on the good side outweigh the deeds on the bad side. Instead of becoming philosophical, just make sure that your deeds on the good side outweigh the deeds on the bad side. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions, فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Whoever's scale is heavy, then they are going to be the ones who have falah. They are going to be the ones who have success. But this is the real success. Whoever's deed, their scale is heavy, they're the ones who are going to have success. وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فِي جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدُونَ. But whoever's scale is light, then they are the ones who are going to be خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فِي جَهَنَّمْ. They are the ones who are going to have خُسْرَة. They are the ones who are going to have loss. And when you read this word, khusr, like Allah says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ. By the time, Allah swears, surely man is at loss. This word, khusr, in Arabic, doesn't convey loss in English. The word loss here, or khusr, doesn't mean like you lost your money, or your wallet, or your purse. The word khusr, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, means that that person is in a deficit. It's like you put money into your bank account for 40 years, let's say. And it accumulated to like $1 billion. May Allah give it to all of you to spend in the way of Allah. Ameen. You don't want that? Say ameen. $1 billion so you can spend in the way of Allah. And then, at the end of the 40 years, you go to get your $1 billion out of your bank account. Not only is it not there, you owe $1 billion. This is a small example of khusr. It's a small example of khusr. So those people whose scale is light, khasiru anfusahum fi jahannama khalidun. They're the losers of their nafs, meaning they destroyed their souls by what they did. They destroyed themselves. What's worse? Losing your money? Losing your identity, as some people are concerned about being Afro-American or whatever. What's worse? Losing your identity or losing your soul? And being in Jahannam Khalidun forever, eternally. There's nothing worse. So this should give us an idea. But this hisab, I mean this mizan of the scales, on what we should be concerned about. We should be more concerned with, am I making this move which will gain me the pleasure of Allah, and will it make my scale heavy? Before, wallahi, brothers and sisters, we raise our foot, We should keep it in the air until we can determine if that deed that I'm going to do when I put it down is going to make my scale heavy or light. And if we can't determine it, we better leave it up in the air like some acrobat. We better leave it just like this dangling. Before we say something, we should think. Well, let me think now. Is it going to make my scale heavy or is it going to make my scale light? Before we blink, is this blink going to make it heavy and good deeds? And many of us are going to be just like this. Or is this blink going to make my scale light? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Kalimatani habibatani ila ar-Rahmani, khafifatani 'ala al-lisani, habibatani ila ar-Rahmani, habib thaqilatani fil mizani, habibatani ila ar-Rahmani, subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-'azim." That there are two words, that they are light on the tongue, heavy on the scale, and so beloved to Ar-Rahman, the Beneficent One. Those two light words are Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim. So I want to get the reward now, because Ad-Dalu ala al-Khair, the one who directs somebody to good. What's the rest of the hadith? The one who directs to the good, his reward is like the one who he directed into without his being diminished. I want to now all of you say Subhanallah wa bihamdihi wa Subhanallah al-Azim. Inshallah, now I'll get that reward for directing you to say that, because that's heavy on the scale and it's beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ar-Rahman. This scale of which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran is an instrument of which only Allah knows what it looks like. There are some narrations that talk about what the mizan is. There are some people who say that this mizan has a shoulders and a tongue. Shoulders and a tongue. But it seems as though that what they mean is that it has that thing that sticks out from the mizan and it won't cheat you. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Your Lord is never unjust to any of His creatures. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be unjust. If you deserve to have that deed on the good side, it's going to be there. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Whoever does an atom's weight of good, he shall see it. And whoever does an atom's weight of evil, he shall see it. And I was talking to some brothers the other day, some brothers who study science. They were telling me that they found something lighter than that, something smaller than that. I don't know what it's called, but maybe you scientists, brothers or sisters, you know what this is called. They said they found something that is smaller than that. If it's that size and good, then you're going to see it. And Allah is not going to be unjust to you. And if it's that size and evil, you are definitely going to see that too. And Allah is not going to be unjust. And that scale is a scale of precision. It's not like the scale when you go to the meat market and it's 2 kilos or 2 pounds. I forgot where I was. I'm saying kilos. I'm thinking I'm still overseas. It's 2 pounds. And you say, well, wait a minute. It's actually 1.78 pounds. No. This mizan is accurate. It is accurate and it doesn't leave out anything in its weighing. And then, after those deeds we put on the scale, then the next account or the next thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to have from us is taking the book. Taking the book, receiving the book in either the right hand or the left hand. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in His book, يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوتَ كِتَابَهُ. وَلَمْ أَدْرِي مَا
حِسَابِيَهُ
يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوتَ كِتَابِيَهُ وَلَمْ أَدْرِي مَا حِسَابِيَهُ Oh, how I wish that I would not be given this book. And another translation of this, oh, how I wish, oh, woe to me that I would not be given it. I don't know what my account is going to be. Some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they're going to take their book biyamini in his right hand. And some people are going to be taking their book bishimali in their left hand. And some people are going to take their book behind their back. Some of the great scholars of the past, like Imam Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani, Imam al-Nawawi and others, rahmatullahi alayhima, they say there's no problem in this. There's no contradiction about the left hand and the back. Some of them of the past, like them, they said that person who received their book behind their back will receive it with their left hand behind their back. They will receive it with their left hand behind their back. Can you imagine how disgraceful and how humiliating it is to have to receive your record of what you already know you've done from behind your back? Not like this. You know, when you graduated that academy or you graduated that school with your bachelor's or your master's or your PhD, and you go in front of the dean or whoever is passing it out, and he takes the diploma and he hands it to you and he shakes your hand and he smiles. This is an honorable thing. But can you imagine that the people don't even want to be in front of you? They say, here, take it like this. Taking the book in your left hand and behind your back. This is so disgraceful. And you have to remember, brothers and sisters, that those sins that we commit, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from committing these sins and forgive us when we make tawbah from these sins. Those sins that we commit, especially the sin of exposing your brother or sister in Islam. Especially the sin of exposing publicly your brother and sister in Islam, that you are going to be exposed by Allah, and I don't mean you sitting here, you understood, those who do this, because I don't believe anyone here would do that. Those people who expose their brother and sister in Islam publicly, and there's sometimes when some people need to be exposed and others when they shouldn't be. Those people who are going to be exposed by Allah are going to be exposed, and all of the human beings are going to witness it. All of the angels are going to witness it. All of the jinn are going to witness it. Not of the dunya, but all of the human beings who ever lived are going to watch you be exposed. You did this on this day, that place, this, that, this. So you know what you did, and I know what I did. Simply because you like to gap and like to use your tongue to expose your brother. Can you imagine now the creation watching you receive your book in your left hand and behind your back? Humiliated, disgraced. And then, inshallah, if the person accepts their book in their right hand, the next event is al-hawd. Is al-hawd. Is the pool or the basin. And the pool or the basin, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned to us that this pool, inni faratukum ala al-hawd. I'm going to meet you at the hawd. I'm going to be preceding you at the house. I'm going to be there, inshallah, at the pool, at the basin. And this basin is that thing that is fed by Al-Kawthar. And we all know, brothers and sisters, especially maybe to some of the younger brothers and sisters, what Al-Kawthar is, because it's the smallest surah in the Quran. And Allah, in His infinite wisdom, made it the smallest surah for one reason that only Allah knows. إِنَّا أَعْتَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ إِنَّا أَعْتَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ Surely we have given you this kawthar, which is abundance of good. Abundance of good. What's the description of the kawthar? also, our brothers and sisters, of which feeds the haud. The haud is at the basin at the bottom of the Kawthar, and this is a river that the water of the Kawthar goes into this pool. What is the description of this? It has glasses that are what? Drinking cups that are what? Come on, you know the hadith. Huh? You forgotten it? Have you forgotten it? Drinking cups that are more innumerable than the stars. Drinking cups that are more innumerable than the stars. The color of the water in the Kawthar, which goes into the haud, the basin, is whiter than the whitest milk. Sweeter than the sweetest honey. Sweeter than the sweetest honey. And whoever drinks from it, one time, one drink, one sip, never will they be thirsty ever. Never will they be thirsty ever. But, unfortunately, there's one type of Muslim who won't be able to drink. And they'll be told, suhqan, suhqan, may you get away. May you get away from this Kawthar and this haud. And those are the people who make innovations into the deen. Those are the people who make bid'ah in the deen. Those are the people whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be warning his people from his ummah, to drink from this Kawthar, of which the river flows into the haud. What about my followers? My followers. It will be said to him, they're not your followers because you don't know what they did after you innovating into the religion. Suhqan, suhqan. Get away from here. Get away from here. May you be remote. May you be remote. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not make us of those people who introduce things into the deen so that we won't be able to drink from this Kawthar. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained to us as-sirat, as-sirat, the bridge. As-sirat simply means at-tariq, a way. And some people say that as-sirat is one of those few words in the Quran that's not purely Arabic. Some people say this, and Allah knows best. As-sirat is that bridge which extends over the backside of the hell. It has hooks and thorns over it. It is thinner than a hair, and it is sharper than a razor or a knife. And some people will be going over this sirat at different speeds. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained to us that this sirat is that thing that Allah created, that some will go over the blinking of an eye, some will go over at the speed of light, some will go over at the speed of wind, some will go over at the speed of fast galloping horses, some will go over running, some will go over walking, some will go over crawling, some dragging, and then hooks, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to the companions, this bush, the name of it I can't remember, that's in the desert that they were familiar with, that those hooks look like this, only they're much huger. The hooks are much huger than this thorny bush that was in the desert. It's going to pick some people up, may Allah protect us from this, and it's going to throw those people into the hellfire. In addition to this, on the sirat, and those people who go over those different speeds, will go over those different speeds depending upon their deeds in the dunya. So if they go over with the speed of light, that's one speed, because that's the way they were in the dunya. If they go over with the speed of the blinking of the eye, it's another speed. According to their deeds, they'll go over this bridge. But in addition to this, for the sinner and the munafiq, it will be made dark and then light and then dark and then light. And in addition to that, the bridge is slippery. It's thinner than a hair, sharper than a knife. The light is turned off and on, and it's slippery, with hooks over it. Can you imagine, like, when you go into your basement and you didn't clean up behind yourself, you have the paint cans all around, you have the rake, the lawn mower, all these different things, your nails, your hammers all around, and you didn't clean up that day. And you walk into your basement and the light's cut off. And you know you have to get to the other side to get your tools to fix whatever you have to fix. Can you imagine being afraid because you might stumble on that rake and smack you in the head like on some comedy movie or something? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being on something that's slippery, thinner than a hair, sharper than a knife, and the light keeps going off and on until there's just complete darkness? And then after the person who had good deeds goes across the Sirat, there's another bridge that maybe some of you are not familiar with. This bridge is called Al-Qantara. And the Qantara is that thing that even after you pass over the Sirat, you won't be able to go directly into Jannah until you go over the Qantara, and you won't be able to go over the Qantara until you settle your differences with the person whom you wronged in this life. So I tell you, brothers and sisters, and I'm planning on doing it since I'm here in Maryland, since I've returned to see your smiling faces, my brothers and sisters in Islam, that there are some people, may Allah forgive me, that I've wronged. I'm not an angel, and I plan on taking care of that before I leave, because I want to go over that Sirat and then go through the Qantara without having to answer to anyone for the things of the rights that I violated, for the things that I abused them with, for the oppression I might have done. I want to go straight to Jannah after crossing the Sirat. I don't want to have to stop at the Qantara, because for surety, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the unhorned goat, or ram, is going to get its right from the horned goat that gored it. Animals, how much more human beings? The animal that had horns that gored the unhorned animal is going to get its rights. That animal that's unhorned, has no horns, is going to get its rights from Allah and Yawm al-Qiyamah from the animal that had horns that gored it. We should settle our differences now, brothers and sisters. And you should not want your brother and sister to keep going on and on and on without settling your differences. If you owe some money, pay the money. If you backbit that person, clear it up. If you slandered that person, clear it up. If you were contracted to do a job to fix somebody's car, to do some work on their roof, and you haven't done it, you just absconded with their money, take care of that responsibility now before you go over the Sirat and you're stopped at the Qantara, because you won't be able to move until it's settled. And how will it be settled? It'll be settled by all the good deeds that you did. Allah will take from your good deeds and give it to the person that you wronged. And if there's nothing left on the good deeds, Allah will take the bad deeds of that person who you slandered, or you stole their money, that person's bad deeds, and give it to them. Take your good deeds, give it to him who you wronged. Take your good deeds, sister, and give it to the sister that you wronged. And take their bad deeds, once your good deeds are exhausted, and give them to you. And if that person was as bad as you say they were when you slandered them, if they were a fornicator and adulterer as you say they were, can you imagine getting that on your slate now and you didn't do it? Can you imagine that? Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after Allah mentioning it in his book, there will be a shafa'ah, there will be intercession. And a shafa'ah is of two types. It is the major shafa'ah, and the minor. The major intercession and the minor intercession. And inshallah, I'd like to leave this point until our Sheikh Ja'far Sheikh Idris arrives, and until Sheikh Riyaduddin Al-Ansari arrives, and when Sheikh Ghassan comes back inshallah, I'd like to leave this for the point of questions and answers and discussion. Because this is very, very important, a very, very important aspect of our deen, and it needs to have special care. It needs to have special attention and care, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And finally, and how much time do we have? 5 minutes?
20 minutes?
And finally, we'd like to talk about, just briefly, because Sheikh Ghassan, inshaAllah, is going to talk about this, Al-Jannah wa-Nar. Al-Jannah wa-Nar. And I'd simply like to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in two different places in the Quran, at least, أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, that the Jannah is already prepared for the people who had taqwa. وَأُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, and the hellfire is already prepared for the people who are disbelievers, those who denied and belied the message of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ الْجَنَّةِ فَتَنَّاوَلْتُ مِنْهَا عُنْقُودًا وَلَوْ أَخَذْتُهُ لَأَكَلْتُ مِنْهُ مَا بَقِيَتِ الدُّنْيَا وَرَأَيْتُ النَّارَ فَلَمْ أَرَاكَ الْيَوْمِ مَنْظَرًا قَدْ أَفْضَعُوا مِنْهَا. أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has said, surely I have seen Jannah. And we know that this hadith, this was one of the most amazing hadiths that I've ever read. I remember reading it years ago, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was standing in salah. He was leading the prayer, in fact, and he was reaching out in a manner that Allah knows how he was reaching out. Let's say it like this, and Allah knows best. He was reaching out in the prayer. The companions afterwards asked him, "What were you doing, Rasulullah? You know, reaching out, hakada, reaching out like this." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah showed me Jannah, and I was trying to grab some of the bunches of grapes from it. He showed me the Jannah, and I was trying to grab some of the grapes that were in Jannah. So with that, brothers and sisters, inshallah, we'd like to end it here. And if anything that I've said that is correct, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's anything that is incorrect, it is from myself and or Shaitan, and I don't take any credit for anything that is said correct, because it is all from Allah. Subhanakallah wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I think we have 16 minutes left, and I think that'll save us for the questions and answers, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. We're using the same procedure. If there's any new brother or sister here, the little pieces of paper that you just received, write your questions down, inshallah, and pass them forward so we can give them to Brother Dawood so he can answer them, inshallah.
You know what? I think this is saying actually what we did already. It says, can you explain the hadith about the bankrupt person or the loser? And I think this was explained, how this is done. And Allah knows this. What if you go back and apologize and the individual that you wronged does not accept your apology? What happens in this case? You've done what you're supposed to do. Allah is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. You've done your duty, that's it. But I would suggest that any Muslim who has been wronged, and that Muslim comes to you to seek your forgiveness, and I'm not saying just seek your forgiveness, because, for instance, a person may owe you money. There's some people here right here in Maryland, I owe them some money, I'm expecting them to show up today. No, I'm not joking. There's some people who I owe some money to, I'm expecting them to show up today, even though I don't have all of it. I'm ready to give them something. If they don't accept it, if the person doesn't accept your apology or your forgiveness, if they accept it, but if you have something attached to it, like money or backbiting or something like that, then that's up to them. At least you've taken care of your duty. But don't just say, I apologize, and you owe them something in addition to it. Fulfill the entire right. Fulfill the entire right on that person. And I would say that person who has been wronged, accept it from that person. Because Allah says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Help one another in righteousness and piety. Why should you want to accept the apology or the forgiveness of your brother and sister? And do not help one another in sin and transgression. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And don't anyone come now saying that I owe you some money, because I remember who I owe money to, please. All right? Don't try to trick me now. and get some money out of me. Tradition says the day of judgment is 50,000 years will be the duration for everyone. Yes, but the 50,000 years is 50,000 years to whom? Huh? Who's counting? I mean, what type of counting is the 50,000 years? Because one day to Allah is what to you? Huh? Yeah. 1,000. So don't look at the time period or whatever. 50,000 years is a long time in any counting. Doesn't make any difference if it's Urdu, Chinese, French, however you count, 50,000 is 50,000. This is from the other one, right? This is from the other from the other discussion. The soul is separate from the body, that is death. The Prophet's soul is in the grave of Medina or in Jannah. Everyone has one soul. If one is in Jannah, the other is in the grave. You have to believe one is taken out and one is left. What about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when martyrs of the Badr got the reward? They said that they wish they could go back to Badr and tell the other companions about the reward of Jannah. And Allah said, what else would you want if we could go back and fight again for the sake of Allah? Allah said, once you come, you can't go back until the day of judgment. What about the people having no grief? I don't understand the first part, I was connected, but the hadith of course is correct. And we all have one soul, and yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is buried in Al-Madinah, but you have to remember that Barzakh is not like here. That life is not like here. And the Prophet's position is higher than our position. As for about the people who have no grave, we mentioned this, maybe the person didn't hear or they came late. The person who has no grave, they still have a grave. Because the qabr, the grave, is either in the ground or it might be your car. You might be driving down the road and the electricity on your car goes out when you go up the embankment into the river. If you go up to the embankment into the river and your electricity in your car, because your power locked, you can't get out of your car, that's your qabr. That's your grave. That's the way Allah had it for you. So we shouldn't look at it exclusively like it's the ground. The grave is wherever you, when you die, your questioning begins, as we mentioned earlier, and that's your grave, and Allah knows best. What is the status of martyrs on the day of judgment? The status of martyrs on the day of judgment, whom Allah knows, who are shuhada, their status is too many things to mention. They'll be able to intercede for 70 members of their family. They'll be able to intercede. That's why I wanted to leave it as far as intercession for later. They'll be able to intercede for 70 members of their family. They will be buried without washing, because the angels wash their bodies, and without shrouding, and where their wounds were, with the blood emitted from their bodies, it will be like musk on, it will be not like musk, it will be, they will be emitting musk, not like musk. They will be emitting musk on the day of resurrection. They also will have their souls removed, and they will be put into the bellies of green birds suspended around the throne of Allah. There's a lot of things that the martyr will get. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us, and I said earlier, the men die in jihad, fi sabilillah, but of course, we have some women also that will be able to die, fi sabilillah. So we don't want to exclude them. What if you go back and try to find the person you wronged and can't find them? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Actions are judged by intention, and a man will get that which they intended. So if you intended to do a hasana, فَلَمْ يَعْمَلْهَا, and the person didn't do it, كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ, how many? Hasana. Whoever intended to do a good deed and they didn't do it, Allah will write it down for them as one good deed. As one good deed. Allah is most merciful. You said about paying debts to brothers and sisters. What about a bank
credit card with a major bank. Surely you can't pay this account. You can't pay this account. That's what to mean.
They owe money to a bank and they can't pay it.
Inshallah, you can ask Sheikh Hassan or Sheikh Jafar, Sheikh Idris or Sheikh Riyad al-Din, inshallah ta'ala, when they come back or when they arrive. In the book Kitab al-Iman from South Africa, they have a Kitab al-Iman from South Africa? Ajib. It says that we must believe that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is alive in his holy qabr, and he has been bestowed with a special celestial light. Is this true? Should this book be studied? Well, first of all, I don't want to say just because South Africa is mentioned, it doesn't mean that everything that comes from South Africa is incorrect. I don't want to put that stigma. Even though I said Ajib, because when the person said Kitab al-Iman from South Africa, I'm thinking that the person is saying that there's someone who put together a book from South Africa as though it has a stamp of approval, like it's not approved unless it comes from Saudi Arabia or something like this. If it's according to the Quran, the authentic Sunnah, on the way the companions understood, no matter where it comes from, it's okay. It doesn't make any difference. As for the Prophet being alive, all the Prophets are alive in their grave. And so are you. That's why you're being questioned. You're alive too. Remember that the Barzakh is not like here. This is a different life. This is the life of Barzakhiyah. You have the life of the dunya, you have the life of the Barzakh, and you have the life of which the Barzakh is the prelude to, which is the Akhirah. Which is the Akhirah. Yes, the Prophet, of course, he is alive. As for a celestial light, Allahu A'lam, I've never seen anything in the Quran or the authentic Sunnah that says that he has a celestial light. But we know that whatever he has, it is the greatest reward that any human being could ever receive. And it's already been described for us in the books of Hadith. Where are the dead souls until the day of judgment? They are where we mentioned in the discussion on death and where the soul is. During sleep, can one meet with another dead soul? I don't know of any narration in the Quran or the authentic Sunnah that says that souls meet each other, like at some cafe or some restaurant or something like this. I don't know of anything like this. That's it? No. I'm answering this too quickly, huh? What is the minimum requirement to be successful on the day of judgment? The minimum requirement to be successful on the day of judgment is to believe in Allah and do righteous deeds. That's it. Believe in Allah and do righteous deeds. Is that it?
I see a few coming up.
People in the grave hear us? No. The answer is no. This has been explained in pages of some of the books of Tawheed. Abu Ja'far, the great Hanafi scholar, Rahimahullah, Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, he mentioned in his book called Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah that they do not hear anything other than the people walking away. That's it. This is the question. The explanation, someone wants the explanation of Barzakh. Barzakh actually literally means a barrier. A barrier. It is that state of being that is between Hayat al-Dunya and Hayat al-Akhirah. It is between the life of this world and it is between the life of the next, this world and the next. It is a life of its own. It's a life of its own. Once again, as we mentioned earlier, this is why when you open up the grave, you exhume the body, you won't find the ribs,
going from one side to the other. You won't find the person being beat by the sledgehammer, being hit with the sledgehammer. You won't find the person at that instance being turned to dust, as Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he, the Messenger of Allah who speaks the truth, said. But we know it happened. Because this is a condition, a state of being that's unlike this life. We see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, I passed by the grave of Ibrahim. He was praying in his grave. How does a person sit up? I don't know. This is something that Allah does. We don't know how he does it. But we have to believe in it. We have to believe in it, and we should seek refuge with Allah in our prayers before we make tasleem. After you make your tashahud, you should do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered you to do. And even if you are of the madhab who doesn't believe that it's wajib, like I do, and I don't want you to follow my madhab, which is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his madhab, inshallah. Even if you don't believe that seeking refuge with Allah from those four things is wajib, then it's up to you. It's no problem if you don't believe that. At least believe that it's mustahab. It's highly recommended. Or at least believe that it's from the sunnah, because it's real. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min azab al-qabr wa a'udhu bika min azab jahannam wa a'udhu bika min sharri fitnat al-masih al-dajjal wa a'udhu bika min sharri fitnat al-mahya wal-mamat. O Allah, I seek refuge with you from the punishment of the grave, from the punishment of the hellfire, from the trials, the trials of the evil of the dajjal, and from the trials, the evil of the life and death. You should say this before you make tasleem, assalamu alaikum, to the right and to the left. It's very important. So how, what, when, where, all of these things are really not irrelevant, but not as important. We should spend more time trying to prepare ourselves to answer the question properly, instead of going into these philosophical discussions, as some of the people said in another instance. The principle is, لا تنظروا إلى صغر معصيتكم, or صغر معصيتكم. Don't look at the size of your disobedience. ولكن انظروا إلى من عصيت. But rather what you should do is look at the one who you disobeyed. Don't look at if it's a major sin, if it's a minor sin, if it's a green sin, if it's a blue sin, if it's an Asian sin, if it's a European sin, if it's an Urdu sin, if it's an Arabic sin. Don't look at what type of sin it is. Look at the one who you disobeyed. Look at the one who you disobeyed. This is the most important thing, brothers and sisters, inshallah. No, the hadith, the person is saying that Marartu bi Musa, this is Sheikh Ghassan. Sheikh Ghassan wrote me a letter here. Marartu bi Musa, yusalli bi qabrihi wa laysa Ibrahim. I like to, and he says it's not Ibrahim, but I'd like to just say that Sheikh Ghassan, if you're listening, and I know you are, or you wouldn't have sent this up, there's another narration that says Ibrahim, and we can discuss it when I get back in the room. Inshallah. Where and what place will the day of judgment take place? Is it on earth? Yes. Yes. The day of judgment is on earth. The day of judgment is on earth, as Allah mentions in His Quran, in His book. Does the body feel pain after death, like autopsy? I don't want to say that it feels pain, but there is a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that implies that it does. I wish the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kasru al-azam al-mayyit ka kasrihi mayyitan." Or كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم, that breaking the bone of the dead is like breaking it when it's alive. So someone could say from that the person might feel pain, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The 70,000 people without reckoning, are they the ones whose good deeds are more than the bad deeds, therefore they don't need Allah's mercy? Everybody needs Allah's mercy. And if Allah's mercy wasn't on us, even the kuffar, we'd be destroyed. As for the people, the 70,000 people,
I don't know, is it because of their good deeds? Of course, good deeds is part of it, but I don't know if it's exclusively because of their good deeds. Allah knows best. I don't know. All I know is that, and for you brothers and sisters who are not originally from America, who you are so-called immigrants, and you brothers and sisters who are former Christians like me, we used to sing this song in the church. I'm not going to sing the song, though. But the lyrics of the song is, oh, how I wish I could be in that number when the saints go marching in. You remember this song in church, brothers? Oh, how I wish I could be in that number, meaning like the 70,000, when the saints go marching in. And that's what I'm concerned with. I don't know if it's because of their deeds or what, but all I know is that I want to be in that number when those people go in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala among the 70,000.